The psalmist David said, in Psalm 66:16, he said, "Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he's done for my soul." This morning, we're blessed to have a changed man with us. We have a guest from Wichita, Kansas. He's been brought through the fire. A man who wants to tell you about how Jesus changed his life. This man has been through more than you can imagine. He's had a broken family, and God's restored it. He's had life-threatening health situations, and God has restored him. He's had methamphetamine addictions for over 25 years, and God delivered him from that. Amen. And he's here today to tell you about the awesome God that we serve. Please welcome my friend and brother in Christ, Brother Mike Bull.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Good to be here. I feel very honored to be here in the midst of all of y'all. I've met Alan last weekend at the men's retreat for the Free Will Baptists, and we hit it off pretty good. You know, I think he was eavesdropping on my conversations about some stuff I was talking about, but he had his posse with him, and we started talking about cars and basketball, and we'll get to that a little later, though. Because I got something very special for y'all, you KU fans. But anyway, go K-State. Whoever, I know there's one in here, right? They won one game, at least. yeah, so it's good to see my brother here. I haven't seen him in a year. Mr. Bumgarner, Pat's here, my father, Wally, and his lovely wife, Mary Jo, and my son, Mikey's here. And, you know, it's just, man, what a life I've lived. And, you know, I need about a week to tell the whole thing to I need to write a book, really. I've never thought about it. But I'm just going to touch on some, I was born here in June 10th of 1971 at Newman's Hospital. My father, Wally, and my mom, Deborah Bull. It was Deborah Shanky back in the day. I was born there. We moved to Madison, where my dad still resides at. He runs Shanky Well Service up there, the old company. And we were there for about 5 years. And my father and my mother were divorced when I was around five or six. So we moved to Burlington. My grandpa, my mom's dad and mother, they lived there, and I was raised Christian all my life. They had a school and a church we attended there. Me and my brother Chris, he's 2 years younger than me. She'd met Lynn Bull, which is my stepfather. They got married, and they've been married for, I think, 25, 26 years now. But he worked at Wolf Creek, and so did my mother. And they were hard workers. And, you know, we spent a lot of time with my grandma and grandpa's. And we would be with them all the time. And they opened a school, a Christian school, out of some old farmhouse out north of Burlington, and there was 13 people there attended. There was three families, and then me and my brother. So we started that when we were like six or seven, and I attended that school till I was a freshman in high school, and we had one person graduate the whole time when we were there. That's just how little this place was. But my grandpa was the pastor and the principal of the deal, and my aunt was the teacher and things like that. And so we had a very close-knit family. And, you know, we'd get up and go to church every Sunday and Wednesdays and all that good stuff. And I had a good childhood. I'm not going to lie. I had a great childhood. I was loved. My dad's mom and dad, they would come and get me and my brother every weekend. And I tell you, I never felt so excited for them to get there to pick us up. My grandma and grandpa loved me and my brother very, very much, and he made a deal with my mom to let them come and get us. And I have a bunch of uncles, you know, and they play with us, and they love on us, and they get rough with us, and they throw us on the ground and tickle us until we're bawling and peeing ourselves, you know. They take us fishing, hunting. We ride three-wheelers. Back in the day, it was three-wheelers instead of four-wheelers, mini bikes. You know, through the week, my mom, we'd go to school. We do chores, we'd eat supper, do our homework, do our bedtime. And then the weekend would come and it'd be all play, you know. Grandma and grandpa, they spoiled us way too much. They loved on us, and we looked forward to that. Just like any kid at our age was, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way up till they passed on, you know. And they... So we look forward to that, and they come and be all fun, and then we go back home, and my mom would be miserable for 2 or 3 days because we're unwinding, and, you know, we just made it rough on my mom, and she was a great mother. But I had some things happen, and the Lord's been really tugging at me all week. You know, this is my old stomping ground, you know, this whole area is, and I had a lot of bad stuff go on in my life through this area, you know, and very little good. You know, my grandma, my dad's mom, she got sick and she died. And it shook my world, man. I still miss her today. I remember her taking us to Duck Walls. What you want to buy today? We'd buy something. She'd cook breakfast for us, or what we want. I'd go in and get with my Uncle Philip or Uncle Randall. We show up, all of us at their house every morning. We'd all come over. She'd cook us ham and cheese sandwiches. That's what I'd get, the hot ham and cheese sandwich with a Pepsi or a chocolate milk. So she'd have that ready for me. And we'd go off to doing the oil wells. I'd ride around with my uncles where they set traps all the time. We'd check the traps while we're working. All that good stuff, man. And then we'd come all as a family. All the brothers, and my grandma and grandpa, and my brother and me. We'd sit around the table at lunchtime, and she'd make us feasts. I mean, we'd eat like kings, go back out and rinse the rods in the oil fields with my dad and my uncles. And they'd try to slave drive me And I don't want to do this no more today. Let's go fishing. But, you know, they are very hardworking men. They've been workaholics all their lives. And I didn't, you know, my mom was a workaholic. My dad was a workaholic. But, man, I didn't want to work like that. I didn't. And I thought I was a good enough baseball player growing up that I was going to go somewhere into baseball. But, you know, I wasn't good enough. But before I get ahead of myself here, my other grandma and grandpa and my aunts that we go to church with, something happened terrible where I lost all of them in my life. And we moved from Burlington to Emporia. The school ended. I was a freshman. So I got into the public school at Burlington, Kansas. And I had a rough year. I was getting expelled for fighting. I was clashing with all the people, you know. It was because there was hundreds of people compared to the handful of people that I was around all the time. We never hung with anybody. It was just all of us stayed together as a clique and grew up together. And when we lost all that, we all kind of went haywire in Burlington. But something terrible happened. I'd rather not talk about it. I'd rather talk about it on the side if we needed to talk about it. But, we moved to Emporium to get a new fresh start. My mom needed a fresh start, my dad, and so did we. So we came up here, my sophomore in high school, and, you know, I don't know, I was looking for friends, you know, and I found some friends, and they were cool guys, man, and they smoked weed, and they drank some beer, so I started messing around with drinking beer, and I liked the way I was a shy guy, And if you know me now, you're like, that ain't no way that was possible. I was a shy guy like you, you know. I reserved. The girl, I didn't really know how to chase girls because I just had one or two girlfriends from the other two families that I dated back and forth all through my life. Just barely kissed them was all the farther I got. So, you know, I was very shy. And when I just started drinking that beer, man, I would come out on my shell and people liked me. And I was like, wow, man, I just met a whole bunch of people. Girls were talking to me. Let's go drinking some more. You know, so I kept drinking, man, and we drink every chance we got, smoke a little weed, and go on to the next day. Well, I was struggling in school. I wasn't very smart, and I was doing a lot of tutoring, and I hated school, and I'd skip school every day. I mean, we'd go skip a school, a whole clan of us, and we'd go play football all afternoon and stuff like that. And so we get through that. And I decided I wanted to be in sports all the time. I loved sports. I wrestled and played baseball all my life from kindergarten on up to senior in high school. And so I went from my buddies that were really cool. They were known as the clique of the stoners. Well, I met some of the dudes from the jocks. There's jocks, there's the stoners, there's the cowboys, the hippies. You know, all of them had a little name over our head. And So we ended up going around town here, and we'd clear the parking lots of the stoners and the cowboys. We'd go in there and beat them up and make them leave the parking lot because that's where we're going to sit with our cars and things like that. And I got in a lot of trouble like that. I got a DUI when I was 16 years old over here off of 6th Street and Commercial. Got a diversion on that and got through to my senior year, and they just started being able to record your skipping hours. Well, I skipped 300 hours that year, and they found out the week before senior week, which is what you skip. Well, they told me that if I don't skip senior week, they're going to graduate me, but they don't want me coming back to school for the next year. They want to go ahead. They're going to graduate me, so I had to skip senior week and stay at school while everybody was partying. So I graduated high school. I got set up with a drug deal. There's undercovers and somebody was narking, and I got busted for cocaine and end up having to, I actually beat somebody up the week of the senior week, and they lifelined him to Stormont Vale, and the police came to my mom and dad's, and I sat in a jail cell with them to see if he was going to live or die, and he lived. Thank God. Cost my mom and dad $40,000 in court fees. But we ended up winning because he hit me first. And as he said, she said stuff. But long story, they had to spend the money anyway. And I got caught with that cocaine. So I had that charge on me with the fighting and then the DUI. So they decided they're going to put me in jail for a year. So in the meantime, my mom and my stepfather, they're moving to Arizona. So my aunt from Topeka would come and see me in jail. Well, I was sitting there for a year, and I was angry with them because they left me, you know. And I got out of that, got on probation, and was struggling through the probation. Got denied, or I failed the probation, so they put me back in jail, and I was going to do 3 years in prison and go to Labette Boot Camp. So I ended up choosing Labette Boot Camp. Went there, excelled at that very well. I excelled at all the time when I was in places like treatment centers and jails and boot camps. I was excelled real good with a little bit of authority over me. So I went there and graduated. Did that with high honors. Topeka Capital came and interviewed me. They did a newspaper article on me. And I said I wanted to do something better, but you know, I lost direction, man, with what I wanted to do with my life. You know, we all have goals. My goals was all just baseball, man. My mind didn't think very farther than that, and so I was seriously a lost puppy. I worked for United Van Lines up here, Thomas Transfer, whatever you call it now, but I worked there. You know, I just didn't have a way in life, man, and I was looking. And, you know, I met bad people here and there in the jails and stuff like that. Well, I came up with this master plan to with a kid I knew from here. His parents died. He got a lot of money, and I got a transfer to go to Arizona. So we did that. And well, I thought the probation officer was going to come and see me the next day when I got there. Well, 6 months later, I'm working at a car lot, and I meet this, now it's my wife and a friend of hers, and her boyfriend. Well, they came and picked me up later that night, and we went out, and he introduced me to meth. And I did a line of that meth, and I was laying in bed for 3 days straight and wide awake, and I'm like, what in the world is this stuff I'm on, man? But I liked it. It's like, oh man, I felt like I could do anything. So I tried a little bit more of that. 6 months later, I'm getting pretty good with it, doing it a lot. And my job is, you know, I'm not wanting to go to work very much anymore. I've been working there for about almost a year, doing real well, selling cars. And I thought I found a nick, you know, that I did good at. You know, I guess I was a big bull crapper, you know. I could bull crap my way through anything. So, you know, the probation officer called me up and said, hey, can you come get do you have a clean UA before you come see me? I'm like, no. He goes, okay, thanks, and it hung up on me. Well, Marvin, the guy down here that I report to, he said to come back, and because they denied you. I'm like, I'm not coming back. You're going to have to come get me. I said, well, he goes, well, I will. I'll send the U.S. Marshals after you. And that time, I graduated up to a drug dealer out there, quit my job. We're now officially on the run. U.S. Marshals looking for me. Well, they had caught up to where I was staying at and got pretty heavy on some people that I was with, and was trying to get them to roll and tell me where I was at. They ended up doing a wiretap, and the smart guy I was, I knew they did, so I called that line up and said, well, I'm going from California to Arizona. So they put all their little stakeouts on that highway while I was really going to Prescott to Arizona, so I had them tricked there. 6 months later, I was moving so much dope that I came back from Prescott. I had 4 ounces of meth on me, a loaded 9mm, loaded clips, a pound of weed, scales, you know, a whole duffel bag of stuff. And I was very tired. And I'd always heard about this pink elephant that people see. And I'm like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard, dude. I seen that sucker. He crossed the highway, great big old pink elephant. I'm like, whoa. Well, I was getting low on gas, and I'm halfway between Phoenix and, oh, Lord, Prescott. And I thought it was a gas station, so I get off on that highway, and I pull up to the prison, to a prison. It was a prison. It wasn't a guy. It was the front gates of a prison, two armed guards sitting up in the towers. And I'm like, oh, my God, I'm sitting right in front of a max security prison. I back up slow. I drive off. I'm like, oh, my God, what just happened? So the in the state I was in, I pull in to the place I knew they'd been watching, and I was so tired and so out of it and so tired of running that I was done. And so I go into the department, and I just remember crashing, put the duffel bag in front of the couch, lay down, and I slept for, I don't know, 10, 12 hours. I got up. The immediate thing I did was peek out the blinds, and I see it looked like a bunch of ants, just people everywhere roaming outside. I'm like, what is going on here? Well, as soon as I shut the blind, they must have been having a scope on me, because as soon as I shut that blind, phone rings. Hey, this is maintenance. We're going to come up and fix that tile in the kitchen. So I'm like, there ain't no tile. Boom, door comes in, M16s all over my face, and they had me busted. Like, they got me up, and they looked through my bag. I'm like, I started crying. I'm like, I'm done. I'm going to prison for the rest of my life. And I was very scared. They put me in the van, called my mom and dad, and said that they found me and that I was okay. And they pull off to a gas station down the road. They said, Mr. Bull, it's your lucky day. We're going to take you to jail, and you're waiting for extradition to come. And we're not going to charge you with this stuff. Well, I'm like, well, it turned out they had illegal search and seizures. That's why they couldn't do the drug, the bag. But they came and got me, and It took us, so I rode in a van, shackled with 10 other inmates that were going transferring to prisons and stuff. And it took us literally, it takes you 24 hours max to get from Arizona to here. And it took me a week and a half. We go get real close and then turn around and go clear back to Arizona, pick up a maximum security guy. And it was rough. And we get back here. And my mom calls my dad and said, you know, you need to take Mike in. And so they agreed. Dad allowed me to come to stay with him. And, you know, I just remembered the fun times, you know. And when I went to live with him, it was a shell shock to me because, you know what, it wasn't all playtime and it wasn't all sweetheart and just happy-go-lucky. You know, he's works hard. He drinks his beer and works his butt off, you know, and I was drinking my beer or trying to stay good, but I would sneak around and do that. Well, my girlfriend from Arizona, she ended up coming with us, and my dad allowed him. Well, she was pregnant, and I was with another girl in Emporia, and my wife's water broke, and so Janie Horst and dad and everybody, they took her up to the hospital, and I had my second son. I got five boys and a girl. And, you know, I've never been such a good role model in my life. That relationship was rocky, you know, because I was starting to use the cocaine again. And just, I could never get right. And I honestly, I felt like I found my nick in life. Dude, I was a good drug dealer. I was a good drug addict. You know, I was a good alcoholic. I was a good loser, really. I mean, I was this piece of crap, you know, that didn't deserve what I feel today. You know, the guilt and the hurt and the pain that you give to everybody, including yourself. You know, I would fall off the chart with my dad. I'd talk to him once in the blue moon, you know, and when I go to jail, the Lord has always tugged at me. I mean, he's like pulling at me all the time. I mean, I'd be sitting in my garage with my buddies, and there's a couple, and we'd get in deep, deep, and we'd talk about God, and we'd have puddles below our feet just of our tears because we wanted to do better, and we wanted to be a better dads. And man, we just couldn't shake this drug, man. That was the first and foremost thing I thought about in the morning when I get up, and I'd had to have it all through the day. And I went to bed with it. I get up, and it's like that. For 25 years of my life, I was a meth addict to the hardest core that you could get. I cooked the meth. I did the meth. I sold drugs to the people. I mean, I was the lowest of the low. I mean, the lowest of the low. And I know people that have done the drugs way less than I have, and they look rough. They don't have no teeth, you know. I feel that the Lord has kept my health around because, you know what? I'm doing the work for the Lord now. I go out and I reach out to people. But you know, there's a little story I want to tell about the that's a little bit. I mean, that went real well with right what I talked about. But you know what? When I lost my grandma and grandpa, and then my other grandpa died, I was at a party here. He'd got leukemia, and they just found out he's in emergency at the hospital in Wichita. Everybody's heading to Wichita. I mean, all my family members. I said, "Well, I'm at a party. I'll just drive down in the morning." Well, my grandpa died that night, and I never got to say goodbye. So I had a lot of things in my life that I felt really guilty about, that I couldn't swallow, that I couldn't hide. That, you know what? That it tarnished me. I mean, that's what Satan used to keep me down. And I mean, he used that stuff to keep me down to the lowest of the lowest, you know. So I'm going to skip forward. I'm going to go back about 9 years. I got involved with the Mexican Mafia in Arizona, and I was with my wife Petra today. That we've been married 9 years now, and she's been back with me for 10. She was pregnant. I had two guns under my pillow, was scared to death that they were going to come because there's some bad stuff going on at the time. So I moved her back to her mom and dad's, and I never talked to her again for 10 years. And she, I just had a kid with her. I never was there. He was the only boy that I didn't go to see born, Andrew. Oh, Lordy. I wasn't there when he was born. I wasn't there to throw a ball through him. I wasn't there to say, Daddy loves you. He missed all that. She was in and out of relationships, never had really nothing solid. You know, so we lost those 10 years. I was gone. I mean, I was doing what I was doing, and I don't know what they were doing. But 18 years ago, I was in a car accident. I'd been up all night, and I was going to work. I've been up all night, and I was going to work, and I was out of drugs, so I was going to meet somebody at some Quick Trip or something, and I'm coming from El Dorado on the highway. I always set my cruise control on 75, and I fell asleep at the wheel, and I wake up 3 days later on my back with my brother and my mom straight down on my face. Mike, honey, you've been in a bad car wreck. And I hit a bridge at 75 miles an hour, a pillar on the turnpike. And I have flashbacks of it. I just remember seeing some grass, a lot of grass, and then a hill. And so I guess I cut back left, and I seen a railing, and then I saw something big. And I went back to the site, and I'm like, I couldn't even do it if I wanted to do it on purpose, drive this way to where I hit this bridge, because there's rails, and there's ditch, and there's not very much room. But I did it straight head-on, transmission in the passenger seat, the whole front end shoved. They jaws-alized me out. They called my mom and dad when they got me in the ambulance and called them and said, your son, Michael Bull, is dead. He's dead at the scene. Somewhere in between the hospital and there, I guess they got me revived. I woke up. I had a broken neck. I have a titanium rod, two metal plates, and a three screws in my neck. I had absolutely no use of my right arm. It was dead. I was very, very beat up. My knees, my face. I mean, it was a bad wreck. I lost like 50 some pounds in the trauma of the accident with the surgeries. I was on community corrections at the time, and I just started the community corrections. So I think I was supposed to have a meeting that day or the next day, and I didn't make it. And I was in the hospital for a couple weeks, and my mom and dad took me home with them. And I lay on the couch, and they said that I was going to have anxiety attacks. I never knew what that was. I've never had one before. I was on the morphine, and I was coming off of it. And I remember listening to Ultimate Fighting. And, man, I mean, the coming off of it and what the morphine was doing to me, it had me freaked out, paranoided out. My friend, a couple days later, brought my truck by on a trailer they're going to sell to my buddy's salvage yard. And I walk around it, and I'm like, how does anybody live through this? And, I mean, it shook the world with my drug buddies. And everybody said, Mike's done with drugs. There's no way in heck he's going to continue to do drugs after this. He lived through this. And I go back in the house and nobody was home, man. And I mean, I had an anxiety attack. I still remember it today. I turned the radio blasted up and I'm pacing. I'm freaking out. And later that night, we get a knock. We're having supper. And I have no use of my right arm. It hurts really bad. And you know what that sound means when you hear that big of a knock? That's the police sitting here looking for Mr. Bull. We have a warrant for your arrest. You need to go with us. I'm like, what? And I mean, I freaked out because I'm in pain. I'm on Lortabs, pain pills, you know, everything in the junk. And I know what they do in there. They give you some Tylenol or something. And you just sit there until they get to you. The I remember it was an Oriental guy, and he felt so bad about taking me to jail that he didn't want to do it. But he ended up doing it, and I was terrified. I ended up in the infirmary for 6 months. And I'm telling you what, that's where I started, my life started to change. I was in the infirmary, and if you don't know what the infirmary means, I was in the doctor's area where I had no contact with inmates, one man cell, no TV, a bunk, and a Bible, and that's all I had. I couldn't get up off the mattress to go pee without assistance. I had a neck brace on, no use of my right arm. They would take me outside to the doctor, and they were trying to rehab. I had to do the elephant trunk, which would hurt like all heaven, and then I'd do the spider crawl. But for the first month, I couldn't get up out of my bed to go to the bathroom, and so I'd have to beep them, and they were good okay at the first, trying to get to me. But then they started lackadaisy and getting lazier, and I'd pee my pants, you know, because I couldn't get up. And it was very humbling and embarrassing and stuff. But I started reading the Bible, man, and I broke down, and I got on my knees when I was able to. I'm like, oh, my God. Oh, my God. What is going on? Why am I this guy? Why am I here? Why am I who I am when I've been... I know that you're real. I know that you are the person that you are. My gosh, why am I here, Lord? I'm better than this. I have a heart of gold. I have people that call... They still say, man, you got a heart of gold. I'm a very emotional guy. I'm a very caring guy. I would do anything for anybody, anytime. And I mean, I'm talking, I would die for any of you all. If a guy come in and goes, hey, you know what? I'm stepping in front of that bullet for you, any of you all are. Because you know what? I know I'm going to heaven. And I can't wait to get there.
Amen.
I cannot wait to get there to see my grandmas and my grandpas that I've missed so dearly.
Amen.
You know, to see my brother that died at womb out of my mom. You know, so the... I started to pray, and I mean, I'm talking, I didn't have nothing to do. I was bored out of my brains, man, and I didn't get commissary. I didn't get nothing, man. It was just straight three meals a day, and I'm talking junk food that you just only want to eat. I started praying, and I'm telling you right now, 6 months, I had that cell was filled with the Holy Spirit like I've never felt the Holy Spirit in my life. I was so at peace. My arm was working again. I was able to get up and pee. I was actually more so much peace that I didn't care if I got out of there. That's how that Holy Spirit was in that room with me. It was, I mean, I can't, it makes my hair stand up today, feeling what I felt that time. So they offer me probation again. I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. Send me to prison. So we go to the judge, and my mom and my girlfriend at the time, they're sitting there, and I'm coming out there. I'm so high on Jesus, man. The Holy Spirit is, I mean, I'm just pumped up, man. I'm like, hey, Mom. I'm waving at her. She's like, you know, just calm down, man. The judge is going to get mad at us. So I look over. There's my mom, and I'm an artist, and I drew this picture. There's my mom. There's Jesus sitting in between my mom and Roxanne. And he's just looking at me. He had a robe on. It was like a cream robe. His hair was flowing. He had a beard, just a little bit of beard, not as much one. And he just smiled at me. And I mean, I'm telling you, I'm like, Mom, I did this exactly like this. Mom, Jesus is right there. And I mean, she's like, what are... She's getting mad at me. I'm like, Mom, there's Jesus. There is Jesus right there, man. Look. And so she didn't know what in the heck. She thought I had lost my mind, dude. I mean, she's like, man, that wreck did something to his brain, dude. Cause, so they gave me 4.5 months in prison is what I had to go do. So I went to RDU, and, man, that was heck. It was in August. It was hot. I was in a room with another gentleman, and you know, you have to do your duty in that room, and it was bad, and we had to walk to the mess hall, and I was pretty weak still, But lo and behold, I went to Larned Correctional Facility, minimum camp out in Larned. And they gave me the farthest one away, like 4.5 hours to that place. So my girlfriend and my mom would switch every other weekend, come see me. Well, we played frisbee golf there. So guess what? I'm getting a good workout from my right arm. And it's coming back to life. I'm shooting some hoops. Everybody there was real cool with me. I worked in the canteen. I went through that. And I started speaking to people in the prison. And we go to church. And I was giving lessons to people. And, you know, it just kept it going from there. I came out of there. And I was doing very well. I got me 2 jobs. Been out for 2 or 3 months. And I know my wife's going to watch this. And I've always denied it, but, you know, the truth will break you free, you know. And I've gotten high just twice, honey, but I've gotten high twice before my mom called me up. Says, honey, come over now. You got to come over. I'm like, my mom says, Michael, come over. I'm like, oh, I'm either in deep trouble or there's something very serious going on. So I buzz over there. She goes, honey, I found Andrew and Nicholas and Petra. I'm like, what? And, you know, the computer stuff, I'm illiterate when it comes to all that. She gets them up there, and there they all are. Ooh, I got to take a breath here. I might start crying. But I saw that little guy. He looks just like Mikey right there. His little blonde hair, little guy. He's 10 years old. Nicholas is 12. And the last time I saw Nicholas is when I left Petra for the very last time I seen her. Was in Sholo, Arizona. I left her apartment, and Nicholas was chasing Daddy to my Firebird that I just bought. Sending for a Firebird, he's chasing me out. Daddy, don't go! And he's running, he's crying, and that's the last memory I remember of him. And he remembers me. Andrew has no idea who I am. He's just meeting his daddy for the first time. So man, as soon as I saw him, Petra, I'm like, I'm gonna marry her. If she gives me the chance, I'm going to marry her. And I left there. We talked for like 6 hours. I mean, we talked all night. I mean, from 10 to 4 in the morning. And we agreed to meet in Texas or somewhere in Texas. So she lived up by Texas. So we were splitting up. Me and my mom went, got a hotel, and we saw each other. And we already knew. So we'd already talked, you know, like, I will give you another chance. I want the boys to have a dad. And she says, you're being good, right? I'm like, yes. And I mean, I was fatter than I am now. And I was doing good, but I messed up. I gotten high twice. And man, when you start getting that taste in your mouth again, it gets that's all you can think about. It's tough. So I lied to her because I didn't want to mess it up. Well, she packed up. A week later, I found a place. I got furniture. We got all that taken care of, and we had a place, and they lived with me. And she had a daughter in the time that we weren't together, and I'd had 2 boys, Mikey and JoJo. And so she was bringing another little girl, which she's the best thing that I've ever known as a little girl, and she's my daughter. I call her, that's who I'm talking about. I've raised her. She's 12 years old, and I've raised her for 10. Raised her more in these 10 years than I've raised all 6 of my kids. That's how pathetic that is. You know, I never had all of them under my belt for maybe a year or two, and then I'd kick rocks. So she brings this little girl and the boys, and I'll tell you what, it was a fairy tale, man. We'd go out to restaurants. I liked it. Go out to the restaurants. Oh, I thought that was some music coming on. Ring a ding ding, it's time to go. But I'm just about done, guys. So she brings this, and we go to the restaurants, and I take her to Scotch and Sirloin in Wichita for our anniversary or birthdays. This is a nice prime rib place, and they take pictures of you. So I made that like a ritual every year. And I remember telling the waitresses about our story, and man, it was just too good to be true. Well, it wasn't long after that fairy tale turned into a nightmare. Okay, I got full blown on the drugs again. I mean, full blown and worse than before. And I'm gonna scoot this along because I know it's getting late. I mean, he took way too long this morning. I was like, come on, man, come on. I'm like looking at the clock. I'm like, it's 12:10 already, man. I mean, I'm sitting here, Alan, come on. I mean, I'm like, come on, Alan. Hey, Lord, I love you, brother. I love you, brother, though. So we went through hell again. And on Father's Day, a gentleman in El Dorado that when I was in prison sold my 69 Camaro, sold about $40,000 in tools, was having sex with my girlfriend with my son's my two sons' mom. And I knew that he was, and I knew that he did. And I told him, just take the little butt whooping you can get right now, and we'll call it good. Take me to my Camaro, I get it back, and then we're just done. Well, he didn't do it. I said, well, when I find out, I'm gonna come back here, and I'm gonna hurt you. And every time you get up in the morning for the rest of your life, you're gonna think about me. First thing you're gonna think about, because you're not gonna be able to walk right or something. Well, guess what? I found out. I drank, I don't know how many beers. I had so many beers, but I drank a big old pint of vodka. And I went up there with a baseball bat, and I beat this dude half to death and left him for lay. And they found him, and he was in the hospital for 6 weeks with brain problems and broken kneecaps. And I they charged me with first-degree murder with the deal. And I plead out to aggravated assault and things like that. Long story short, I end up on probation for 3 years with $75,000 restitution, and couldn't get off probation until that's all paid. Well, I was paying $500 a month, and that wasn't touching. You know, it was going to take forever to do that. Long story short, I was doing good. I'm working at Wildcat Construction. I'd been working there for a year or two, and I could tell my breathing was going bad. It was starting to suffer, and digging the ditches and all that good stuff that we do. I mean, I got to the point where I couldn't do it, and I had to go talk to my boss. I'm like, man, there's something wrong with me. I'm sick or something. And in January of 2012, my fingers were cracked, you know, like the paper cuts, but they were like gashes on all my hands. I couldn't touch nothing without it just killing me. So I went to the emergency room to see what they could do for it. Well, they did my heart rate, my pressure and stuff, and it was sky high. And next thing you know, I'm in the hospital for 3 weeks, and I'm on ventilators, oxygen, and everything. And the first doctor that walked through the emergency room, he said to me, he goes, you got ulterior pulmonary hypertension. And he's gone. I'm going to skip through some stuff here so we can get to the good stuff, and then we can get out of here. So a year later, I'm still doing my meth. I'm cheating. I got a Wizinator or something at the probation. You know, I'm getting by with all that, just cheating it all. But the doctors knew I was on meth. I told them, I'm on meth. It wasn't that they take my blood, they know I'm on meth. They're like, Mike, you can't be on meth. You're going to die from this thing until we find out what's going on. I'm like, well, I can't stop. I'm sorry. I mean, I guess I'm going to die. So they'd fight with me about that, and then they found the blood clots. I had 4 blood clots, right side heart failure. They did determine I had ulterior pulmonary hypertension, which is a breathing disorder, and it's a rare one. So when they determined all that, I was so bad that I couldn't even walk to my mailbox in the front yard and back to the chair without, I mean, I'm gasping for air. Long story short, I go 4 years. I had some surgeries where I didn't want to do it because I have too much pride, man. I'm this guy that thinks that I'm too cool to carry around bags of medicine and look stupid and stuff like that. But they said, you're going to die, and you're going to die soon if you don't try what we need to do here. And it's a medicine that I'd have to change it out twice a day, and I'd have to carry it around in a pouch for the rest of my life. No more sea doing, no more doing no fun stuff. And my mom and my dad and my wife and my kids begged me to do it. And so I gave in, and they said, well, you know what? We'll go ahead and do it. So I went in for that procedure. You'll go in, it's going to be a short one. But they said, you know, some people's body rejected. Well, guess what? I was the one. My body rejected it, and I woke up 3 weeks later, didn't know where in the world I was at. And, I mean, I about lost my life. And my body rejected it, and I ended up in the hospital. I had to learn how to walk again, to talk again. And that's when we reached out to my father to tell him what was going on. My dad didn't know if it was all joke, you know, if we were serious about it, you know, because I'd done some bad things, you know. And he didn't believe anything I said. Nobody did. You know, I was a lowlife. You know, I wasn't a person to be proud of to say, hey, that's my son, you know. And I don't blame him. And I don't blame my mom or anybody that knew me. And so he realized that, you know, this is serious. So he came and saw me. We talked, and my dad, I think maybe I count one time that I remember growing up that he called me and just to say hi, I love you, or anything like that. But my dad and me have a relationship that is the best thing in the whole wide world to me, man. It is, I wouldn't change not one, absolutely not one thing. My dad calls me all the time, every day, every other day is max. We don't talk. We have a awesome, awesome relationship, you know, and God has just brought all my family back. All my children are all back in my life, either living with me or they live right around me. I talk to them, see them every day. You know, he's restored my life. And I sit in my house on Oxford. My wife would have to get up every morning and feed me, because I couldn't do it. That's how bad this stuff, my body rejected it. I had to learn how to do everything again. So she had, the Lord provided her with the job that she worked out at home with and made good money to pay all the bills. I mean, I was not contributing nothing. So we got the luxury of that. And I finally was able, they had to have the people, the nurses come over and teach me how to walk again and to shake hand, grip, and stuff like that. And I had them in my house every morning. They used to tick me off so bad. Like, oh, you guys got to go. So got through that. And it came to the point where, you know, 4 years later, I'm sitting here. I'm reading the Bible every morning, every night. I got the house filled with the Holy Spirit like it was in jail. But it came to that time where it's either I got to make a choice. I can go for the surgery that they're telling me that I might not make through, or I'm going to die within the year. I'll be dead within the year. You will not see one more year of your life. And I was like, well, let's go to see what this surgery do. Well, they had to accept me. And they said that they'd go ahead and give me a look at. So my church, Free Will Baptist there at Cross Point in Wichita, they did fundraisers for me. We raised like $8,000 before we went. And me and my wife went the week before to go through all the procedures and the tests and stuff. And we ended up going to eat at restaurants there. And there's a lot of homeless people in La Jolla, California. And we would bring in people that were sitting outside and feed every one of them. Because that's what we felt that in our hearts, that, you know, that's the least we could do is give back to all the things that God has done. And so nobody would take my case. Nobody would give me surgery. Finally, the last doctor he talked to, and they were going to return me back to Wichita if this guy didn't. He said, I'll do it. And it turned out to be the best doctor in the hospital that has done this surgery. He's done like 200 of these surgeries. And I was so excited. I'm like, okay. And the doctor told me, he goes, you need to settle down, Mr. Bull. You need to calm down. I was like, I will not act up like that again. So long story short, my mom and my brother flew in the night before I came out, and he got in bed with me before they were towing me off. And on the way to the hospital, a song came on, "Let My Heart Beat Again." Has anybody heard that? And my mom, it just touched her, man. And I'm like, we sing that, I hear that song all the time, it makes me want to cry. But so they pushed me off, and I was strong. I thought I'd be crying, but I wasn't. I was strong. And I get in there, and I asked the doctors if I could pray over the whole team. Well, they told me that I was praying, and they just put the mask on me, and I went to sleep. So I never got to say amen or nothing. But so they thought that was, they told my mom and my wife, they thought that was pretty funny. So I end up in surgery. And this time last year, I was there, and I ended up in Arizona for 45 days, or I mean San Diego, for 45 days in surgery, and I went through heck and back. I ended up being, they induced me in an induced coma for 30 days because I was fighting and tugging and doing everything. And my mom texted me this morning, this is March 10th, she's updating everybody, and said, I just want to read this to you. "Just letting you know that Mike just got out of emergency surgery. He had fluid and some blood around the heart. They are sewing him up up and taking him to ICU with another ventilator. They sent Petra home to rest. I'm putting out an alert. We are praying for Mike. He is in cold septic toxic shock. His body temperature keeps going down. He's now at 92.2. They are warming him up. He is totally sedated. Much is happening to him, and I believe this is the battle of all battles for him. I'm waiting to see if he's going to rally tonight." Well, I came out of that. Mike's temperature today, the next morning, and his blood count, it was 97.4, and my blood count was 18.2, then it went to 8.7. Well, I'm going to tell you about the Jesus things, and then we're going to get close to them. I promise.
You're picking on me, brother.
What? Yeah. So I came out of the surgery again, and my heart rate skyrocketed, and they brought in, what did you call those? The shockers? Yeah, the paddle deals. And I remember them panicking. They're like, and Petra's right there. It all happened so fast that she didn't even get a chance to leave the room. The doctors are, there's tons of them coming in, bringing the PAP machine. I remember looking at this machine. It looked like a Snap-on toolbox. And they rolled it in, and I'm like, what is going on there, man? They got a toolbox in here? Well, I remember them putting something there, and the lid slammed shut, and then I went to the roof. I felt that they put the shockers on me, and it bounced me off the bed just about. I thought my toes blew out, though. I mean, that's how much electricity went through me. And they got the rate back to where it was at. Well, I slept overnight, and my wife is over here, and I look up. I'm waking up, and I don't even know where I'm at. But I look over her, and there's Jesus. He's looking down. He's at the top of the ceiling, and there's gold dust flowing down through him. And he's just smiling at me. I'm like, I wake her up. I'm like, look, Petra, it's Jesus. Again, I'm telling her to look like my mom. Well, she don't see him, so I go back to sleep. Well, here comes the toolbox again. I'm like, oh, my God, dude, are you serious? And I was awake from both of them, man. So I tensed up, and it didn't hurt as bad as the last one, but it wasn't no fun. So I went, and I lost consciousness again. Well, I had a dream, and I saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking. I was in Calvary with him. I was along the road, and he was carrying a cross on his back. And he was walking by me, and I was bawling. I was crying, and I tried to reach out to him. I knew it was Jesus, but I could just see from the side of him. I knew it was Jesus. And the movie Passions, if you all seen him there, he was tore up really bad. You imagine that 20 times worse than that. He was tore up, and I couldn't figure out why the Lord allowed me to see that. And I've came to the conclusion to let me know that he took my sin from me.
Amen.
and that I am sinned. I mean, he's taking it from me. So I wake up and tell my wife and my mom about it. And I end up getting septic blood poisoning and the heart, the fluid and around the heart and stuff. Well, they end up doing a whole nother surgery. The tubes are down my throat. I yank them out on the first go around. I yank them out of my throat. So I've lost my voice. I yanked the catheter out. And they're freaking out. They got me tied to the deal, but I got it undone. So they went through this whole thing again. And I'm like, the tongue thing, I'm like, I can't get it out of my throat. And so I'm like, because I can't talk. And I'm like doing this. And this means I need to write something to you, please. But she couldn't figure it out. So I'm getting so mad. And when she did, finally, I'm writing like a two-year-old. Just scribble. I couldn't write, so I was frustrated. But anyway, I talked them into letting me be unstrapped. I wouldn't pull this one out because it took my voice from me, which was good for them probably. But I saw, in that time, I saw Jesus again, and I was crying to him. I was like, Jesus, what do I do? And he told me, he goes, it's okay, my son. It's okay. At the calmest of, and I'm like, okay. Well, guess what? 40 days into that deal, man, after he told me it's going to be okay, I went up to the top floor, which is the go-home floor, and I got better. And on the 45th day, we got to leave and go home. And I tell you right now that the Lord has restored my life. I forgot to tell you about it. I've been to 7 treatment centers in my life. And I'm telling you, that's all good. But if you're going to get right and want to get right, this is the only way. I don't care. You can go to NAA, means that's all great. But I'm telling you, this is what's done it for me. That I've dedicated, and I know what I'm supposed to be doing now. Okay, remember I told you I didn't know what I was supposed to do in my life? I was a darn good drug addict, and now I'm not. Now I'm I serve the Lord, and I want to bring people to the Lord. I want to touch people's lives. I want to absolutely save as many people for the Lord. I saved 3 people at the hospital, and then my nurses. I saved 3 of them there. You know, that somebody had a deal, said, you're going to go there to do more than just have surgery. I said, I hope you're right. And I did, you know. And if anybody wants me to help talk to somebody that is struggling in their lives right now with addiction, with alcoholism, with anything, I would be honored to come up here and visit with them. I would be honored to go and give my testimonies to anybody else. I'm honored to be here in front of you guys, and I thank you so much for allowing me and my friends and my dad and my son. And I want to tell you guys real fast. I mean, this is going to take 1 minute. I met this gentleman last week, and it's some of his crew, you know. And I tell you what, I was sitting there showing the pictures of my Camaro to my couple of my crews. And, you know, it seated 10 people. Well, he had his little crew. Then he had someone standing up. And then I saw one come in from the left. I'm like, what's the rules going on around here? I'm going to watch my back here. So we ended up talking about some cars. And then we talked about bikes. You know, that's what I love about my life, man. Because I'm a sports nut. And if there was nothing else on but sports and cars, I'm good with that. I mean, that's all I need. But you know what? There's like my people in Christ, that he's the pastor. My pastor, me, we go toe-to-toe because of the Duke KU stuff. You know? You know? Just to let you all know who won their tournament. Yeah, we did. Who lost in their first game. It's going to happen again. I've already preached it, told it. You guys will get to the second round and you're gone. So hopefully you're in my bracket so we can be the ones to knock you off, Wichita State or Duke. So thing is that you guys got a good thing going on here, and keep
but
up the good work.
The basketball and put it on the shelf, right, the top shelf.
No, I did not put it down low. It's going to go down low. So, but I appreciate you guys being here, and let's close in prayer so we can get out. I know everybody's hungry. Father Jesus, we just come to you, giving you all the praise and glory, Father, for your love of us, your forgiveness of us, Father. Let us seek you and chase you and become more like you, Father, as we walk through our days to get to the glory of you, to the heaven, Father, Lord. Help the people that are struggling right now, Father, that they can get something out of this, Father. They come to you and want more of you, Father, Lord, because it's the only way. I mean, you restored my life from shambles,
yes,
from complete destruction, from imprisonment. But Father, I promised you that I was going to do whatever I can for you in my time that I'm here. Until I'm gone, I will continue to do what is right, Father. And Lord, just let everybody leave here today and have a wonderful day, and thank them for the patience that they've given me, Father. And I just love you and I praise you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everybody.
Yeah, I'll get you. And everybody wants a juice for it.